Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Lent is a season where the church slows down and looks honestly at the life we are living and the life God offers. In John's Gospel, Jesus says something unsettling to a serious and faithful man: "You must be born again." It's a familiar phrase, but often misunderstood. Today, we listen closely to that nighttime conversation and to what it may reveal about where true life actually begins. Let's listen.
Our first lesson today is from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4.
The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 4. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. It is not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. That is, as it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not." This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You know, it's been a few weeks since I had to prepare a sermon, and I noticed that Britt went for the children, so I don't have anyone giving me the 10, 15, 20 minute mark, so we're locked in for 45 minutes, friends. Better get ready. No, I hope not. If anyone wants to give me a 20 minute mark, I'd really appreciate that, actually. I can land this bird. And I say that because there's so much to say. This morning, we heard some of the richest passages in Scripture, and each deserves such careful attention. But what we're actually doing is having these three readings in Genesis 12, the Romans passage, this passage with Jesus and Nicodemus, and we're looking how are they coming together to share with us what God needs us to hear on the second Sunday of Lent. And in this context of the season of fasting, of preparing ourselves to properly enter Easter Sunday, but also Eastertide, a season where the resurrection, the glory of God, his tremendous mercy and grace, his life, the church has long recognized that we can't enter that moment without fully having prepared ourselves to understand, well, why this moment? Why this life-changing, world-changing, universe-changing event? How do we enter that? And so the church has long practiced the season of fasting, where we give up certain things. Usually that's what a fast means, to give up certain things, chocolate, meat, you name it. And we do that. And I think now we've been doing this so long that I wonder if sometimes we know why we're doing that. But we do. I mean, many of you are fasting right now, or on Sundays, I hope you know that you can break fast. But during the week, you're fasting, you give things up. Or some of us are giving something up and taking something on. Special season. That's what I'm saying. And, well, why? And the theme we're going to be focusing on these next few Sundays, next few weeks, is this critical moment where Jesus tells Nicodemus, if you are going to be in the kingdom of God, if you're going to have this close relationship, life-giving relationship with God together, you must be born again. Jesus' words, you must be born again. So we're going to talk about that, not beginning today, but for the next few Sundays. What does that mean? And how does that impact my life? But before we get to the meat of that, I think it's important to say that when we hear the word again, born again, understandably, that can be very complicated for many of us. Because I've had many conversations over the years, even this past week, and we know that if you've been in Christianity long enough, the term born again it's like a words in neon. It can really like jump at you. Because for some, we come from certain Christian traditions or are familiar with certain Christian traditions, denominations, where to be born again is kind of like the litmus test, the shibboleth, the proof that you're a real Christian. And some folks have even come, maybe even to you, have come and asked you, wait, you're a Christian, you go to that church? Yeah, but are you born again? In other words, yeah, you go to church, but are you a real Christian? And that's a very aggressive thing to say to someone, I think. Especially because the person asking might be coming from a very specific church tradition, which they showcase their sincerity by certain actions. Right? If you're a certain person, denomination, are you putting your hands up when we're singing the hymns? The worship song, the hands up. Or in some churches, well, do you speak in tongues? Or how much, well, where do you volunteer? Are you volunteering at such and such church? Right? Do you have to look at the hymn number, or can you just turn to the page, you know where it's at? You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a lot of these, oh, then she's born again. Does that make sense? I see y'all shaking heads. Yeah. Okay. That's one side. The other side, I think, is that born again, and here I'm speaking to like our traditions, like we're Anglican, but like mainline traditions that have a very specific history in North America of being, we worship properly. So we distance ourselves from the denominations that are, oh, they talk about things like born again, and they like really take the Bible seriously. And we're not like them. We're like polite and, you know, the better kind of Christian. We can go into any room and really get along with everyone. You're like the old fuddy-duddy fundamentalist, and we're doing it right. And so because we're doing it right as a mainline tradition, we're sophisticated or feel that way with our little collars and robes, then I don't associate with born-again talk. That's more those guys over there across the river. You can go over there if you want, but we don't do that. You know, those are caricatures, but I think they show a very specific truth about being born again. And so for at least these reasons, many of us can look at the term born again and be like, well, can I not just have a spirituality of faith that doesn't involve all that baggage? Can I follow Jesus and just have an honest spirituality and a genuine faith and let's not talk about that? And the answer is no, at all. Because Jesus says that to be in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. It is not optional, it is essential. So then it behooves us for us to then understand, well, what does born again mean? That's what we're going to do. Now, this is hard. Because born again, at this point, you're probably hoping that I give you a sentence or two, a succinct definition, like, this is it. And then you can put it in your pocket and you're going to skip communion and head out and have a nice coffee and a walk. I'm not letting you do that. I'm sorry. We're going 40 minutes. But actually, I could give you a sentence, but I'm going to save it to the end because to handle that, we first have to get a context. That's what we're going to be doing this week, starting today. A context for why is Jesus saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again? Why is he saying it to him? I want us to first think about Nicodemus. So we're going to set the context. That's what we're doing now. Let's move next step. Who is Nicodemus? This is important. That's who Jesus is saying it to. Nicodemus was a scribe. He is part of the ruling council. So to be part of the leadership of the nation, you would have to be like elder. You're older. He's not a young kid. He's talking to like a kid. Jesus was in his 30s, early 30s probably. Nicodemus is much older. He's part of the council. So he's vetted. He's a teacher of the law. In fact, Jesus says you were the teacher of the law. So maybe he's likely the leading theologian of his day. You know, the Karl Barth or whatever. Like he's the guy. Impressive. And because he's a leader and he knows the law, he knows Torah, everything we know about how he's described, he's likely, because he's also part of the council, a man of integrity. So he's like, in human terms, he's at the top. He's achieved everything. Educated, spiritual, successful, because he's like helping lead the people. He's doing everything right. The best that a human could do, he's likely doing. And it's to him that Jesus says, not enough. You have to be born again to him. So what is Jesus getting at? What is he getting at? Why this wonderful specimen of faith, you could say, and spirituality, why is Jesus saying to him, insufficient? Well, I think part of the clue or the answer to that question we saw or we heard today on this very short but powerful reading from Genesis. This is the context from what Jesus is saying is Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses that we heard today. And what we heard today was God calling Abram, later Abraham, called out of his land to go where God is sending him. You see, Abram was living in the land of Ur. So he's living, and we know that when he left to be a nomad, he was pretty wealthy. So he's living in Ur and he's doing well, very successful from a very successful family. But that's the story we heard, Abram being called out in Genesis chapter 12. This is very important, this chapter, because if you've read Genesis, you know that the first 11 chapters of Genesis, from Genesis, the first few chapters, we know about the story of Adam and Eve. You may have heard the story. It's a story where God creates humanity, all the world, and humans choose to reject God and go our own way. And because humanity rejects God, the history unfolds in a very broken and terrible way. Disease, war, alienation from God and each other. And this is the history that we're watching play out live today on the news. So the first few chapters of Genesis are giving you a primordial human history of an explanation for why things are so broken is because humanity has rejected God. And in the next few chapters, up until chapter 11 of Genesis, it's this universal scope of what's going on. The first murder is described. Humanity going so wayward that God sends a flood to cleanse the earth, and the family that he saves, once they're saved from the flood, Noah and his family, then you have incest immediately after and drunkenness, and the history of the world repeats itself cyclically. The flood didn't help anything. Humanity is still broken, alienated from God and from each other. It's a universal problem. All the way to chapter 11, this universe, and then if you're reading that, those first chapters, you're thinking to yourself, my goodness, it's so terrible, and you're reading that, it maps on pretty easily to the world we're experiencing, and then you think, what is God going to do? How is he going to fix this? And what's so shocking is that when you get to Genesis 12, what we heard today, it's such a bizarre, non-human approach to addressing this universal problem, that from a universal problem we struggle with, God goes incredibly particularly to an individual named Abram, to a specific marriage, to a specific family, and that action of God coming to Abram is the beginning of the healing of the world. Right there. That is so non-human, because when we look at universal problems, we want universal solutions. We want geopolitical answers. We want a systemic philosophy that can encompass all of human experience and explain ourselves, these moral systems, these politics, these encompassing moralities that seek to explain who we are fundamentally as humans and therefore how we should relate to each other. We think big. Noticeably, God, seeing this universal problem, comes very particularly to Abram. And he calls him out of Ur to go where he's going to show him. And that's so telling. Because think about it. If the first few chapters of 11 chapters of Genesis are showing how humanity has divorced himself from God, and therefore all the machinations of what humanity does always leads to murder or death or slavery, we learn that humans invent bricks and they want to make them, which in the ancient world, to make massive bricks to make towers to heaven, you have to enslave populations, for they have to make it for you. So by the time Abram's in Ur, what is he doing? He's wealthy, his family's doing well. In Ur, the Chaldeans, they had their own pantheon of gods. He's successful in business, his family relations, likely he's also worshiping appropriately as his culture dictates. But what the Bible is showing you is that the best, like Abram, one of the highest men that are succeeding at life are getting it wrong, because humanity, divorced from God, no matter how well it tries to do something, will always go astray. It cannot succeed on its own, which is why it was necessary for God to intervene in human history and then call Abram out of Ur, because if God had not done that, Abram would not have done that, and humanity could not have saved itself. So the salvation and redemption of the human race, your life and mine, is predicated first on the action of God. God first. And God called Abram. Later Abraham. Later Jacob, renamed Israel, nation of Israel, a people dedicated to the Lord, received the oracles of God. And they had a turbulent history. I'm not going to rehearse it all now, but it wasn't great in terms of connecting to God. And to one of, so God would send prophets to the people to call them back to God. And one of these prophets, Prophet Ezekiel, God gives the people a promise. He says, the time will come where I'm going to sprinkle you clean with water, and I'm going to replace your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I've given you my oracles, you've seen my miracles, but rather than choosing to be close to me, you choose repeatedly to be far away from me, and your heart's hardened when you're far away from me. But the time will come when I'm going to heal you from that. To Ezekiel, to the people, the promise that I gave Abraham, that through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed and I would heal. He tells Ezekiel, one day I'm going to fulfill this promise. I will accomplish it. Context. And that's why when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says to him, you're going to be born of the water and the spirit. And everything else he says, Jesus is telling Nicodemus that promise that God gave Abram, that Ezekiel was given to the people. I'm here, Nicodemus. I'm the one. I'm the guy. Nicodemus, you really succeeded in the parameters of faith and spirituality that you have set up. You guys have set up some really interesting rules, some connected to what God has told you Because later Jesus fights with the Pharisees and says, you treat your traditions as if they're God's word. They're not. So you've set up some parameters and you've clearly succeeded. Not enough. It's not sufficient for you and I to just go out there and, especially as Christians, to say, well, I'm just a good person. I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to set up the terms of what it means to be a good person, and God has to accept me. And I'm telling you this, I know we talk about it sometimes, but I'm telling you this precisely because it's Lent. And what do we do in Lent? We start fasting. And here's the issue with fasting, or you don't fast. And fasting or not fasting with the wrong spirit is actually two sides of the same coin. Because if you're fasting in the wrong manner, I'll tell you something, what we're doing, what I'm doing, we slip into it, is that I'm fasting. So when I'm fasting, I feel extra spiritual. Because you can say to yourself, and if someone will ask you, you might even say, well, I'm a very serious religious person. I take my faith very seriously. I'm a very spiritually serious person. So I'm giving up X, Y, and Z because I'm very serious. But that can slip into a mode of thinking where I'm saying, and because I do this spiritual thing, this is like an icon of how spiritual I am, and all these other things that I do at the church, etc. Of course I'm going to heaven. I deserve it. I earned it. I do these spiritual things. And the thing is that we also know our real lives, because we also know we do things that we shouldn't do, we sin. And then we start doing a mental balance. Well, I did this thing that wasn't good, but I'm doing these things that aren't good. And now it's Lent, so I'm doing extra fasting. So maybe the good thing's going this way. And so we had this internal math. I'm a good person. And here's the danger. And Paul was talking about it in the Romans passage, the life of wages or the one of gift. He says, a worker, if he works is owed the wages. Right? So if you work hours, you have your hours are worth the 40 hours, give me my money. We can do that, especially during Lent with God. But in all life, and that's dangerous, man. That's why Paul's saying, don't do that. In your mind, if I start being a Nicodemus, well, I'm part of the council, I know Torah, I'm known to be a person of integrity, I'm a leader, I'm very successful across the board. We will hype up or give a lot of like moral valence to the good things that we do, and then we'll probably likely bring down the iniquity of our sins, how bad it is. And then we believe that, and what's terrifying about that is that then we're all going to die. That's a date we cannot miss. We must die, and therefore the Bible says first you die, then you face the judgment. You're going to stand before God, and what are you going to do? Bring your math, my math to God? Be like, look at all these really good things I did. And what God might say? Well, you thought those were good. But those are really gross to me. Like, they're not, I don't see that as good. Right? It won't be sufficient. The Bible says a little fly ruins the vat of perfume. Are those perfect good works? Well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm good. Oh, well, I'm a perfect God. That's gross to me. And then the bad things, you're like, well, that's just understandable, part of my culture. That's not a big deal. And for God, he'll be there like, that's a really big deal. That's a really big deal. There's a whole hell created for that big deal. So what are you going to do? What am I going to do when we stand before God and we were demanding our wages? Our good is not good enough. And the evil that we did that we thought was not that bad. Y'all used iPhones? You know the slavery was doing that, right? Well, I didn't know, but it wasn't a big deal, right? Because I also volunteered at Food and Friends. Food program, right? I'm sorry, man. We have 20 minutes. So the evil goes up and the good goes down. What are you going to do? Asking for wages. That is a hopeless case. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. That's what Paul's saying that because he's alert to what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, that what you're doing, not enough. That is not the way. It's not sufficient for you to try to do the best you can on your own terms. You have to be reconnected with me. You have to let me sprinkle you with the water. In fact, Nicodemus, what I'm saying is you have to be born again. You need this. So what is born again? Now that we have this whole art context, what is Jesus telling Nicodemus? He's telling him, Nicodemus, as impressive as you believe that you are, and you and I think how good we are, you cannot lean on that and depend on that, especially when you stand before God, which by the way, here I am, that's not the way. You're not depending on that. To be born again means that you have to recognize that I have come to you first, because on your own, you could never save yourself. God came to Abram and Nicodemus, I'm coming to you right now. I come first And then you have to recognize that I've come first. And then you must choose to wholly depend on me. That whatever you're doing is not enough. You need to be born again. You need something that you can't produce. And I'm the source of that. I want you to think about that. Think about what it means to be born. Person is born and a baby's there. Do you think the baby is born from the mom and then sits on the table and says, well, here, mom, let's talk about, you know, modern philosophy and ethics and how we're going to value good and bad. He doesn't do any of that. The baby is so vulnerable and so dependent on the mom. I've been in the room to the baby. After they do all the measurements, they just put the baby on the mom, on her breast. The baby just sort of snuggles in. They often stop crying because now they're connected. And the baby can do nothing for themselves, and they're wholly dependent on the love of the mom. There's nothing else. And so that's what we need to be doing. The baby didn't choose to be born. It's not prior. The parents are there. God's there. The baby receives first and then is dependent. So for us to be born again is to acknowledge that God has come first in human history and in our lives. He's doing it right now. He's speaking to you. He's calling you home. I don't know what resume you have, and I kind of know mine, but I don't know yours, but we all have some working resume, how we can defend ourselves and promote ourselves to God, that we're a good person, and we say it to each other, I'm a good person too. And if a born-again person is not doing that, a born-again person isn't creating a resume by which they can stand before God. A born-again person recognizes that even my best is unworthy of you, Lord. I cannot manufacture anything that's worthy of your presence. I depend wholly on your mercy and grace. I can't do otherwise. And to be born again is to say that and admit that, not compartmentalize in certain things, like I'll give you my Sundays, but I'm not going to talk about my vacations. But a born-again person admits that completely, my whole self, because I can't accomplish coming back to you. I need you. The next step is, Jesus, since I can't do this, would you now take lead in my life? I'm giving you my whole life, God. I'm holding nothing back. I'm the career that I have, my relationships, my friendships, what I spend my time reading or watching, how I spend my money, my moral convictions, my politics, everything, God. I have these ideas, but now I want to submit that to you. Can you tell me what you say is right? How I should live? Because I'm on my own. I manufacture something. I'm still an Ur of the Chaldeans. But if you call me, you come first. I want to follow you. Then you're born again. You hear that? I want to be clear. Because I know we've heard, oh, but you got to do this, hands up and singing to be born again. Listen, we all have different temperaments. For some of us, when we come to Jesus and we give our lives completely to Jesus, because of that reconnection with God and the love that pours in our lives, we can't help but put our hands up and sing. But the putting the hands up and singing is not being born again. That is your temperament, expression of experiencing the love of God, because that's you. And other people, when they have that submitting to God and giving all life to God, what they do is their the life of the mind explodes and they start reading and they really become more introverted because they're just processing a lot more theology and all that. But it's not the theology or proper doctrine that's being born again. Theology just says, no, does not save you a bit. More knowledge will not save you. Do you know who the best theologian is aside from Jesus? Satan. He's the best theologian. You put Karl Barth and St. Augustine on the table with Satan, and Satan's going to run circles around them theologically. So it's not knowledge. It's not hands up and singing or anything in between. I don't know what you want to have. Nicer stoles? I don't know, man. It's that you have come to Jesus. Recognize that he's come to you first. That we were lost without him. And recognize that, giving your whole life to him, holding nothing back. I trust you, Jesus. By your presence, what we call the Holy Spirit, we'll be talking about more later. By your Spirit, you've come to me, and now I give my life to you, and I hold nothing back. Suddenly, then you're born again. You open the Bible, and the God's word comes alive in a way that it didn't before. The songs that we sing, that we just sang those verses, we sang the hymn, suddenly you're like, I'm singing these verses. Like, I feel it. You hear what I'm saying? Not optional. Jesus says it's essential for life. So the question that we're ending with today, we're going to keep picking up every Sunday, is you've got to be asking yourself, ask yourself, are you born again? Are you? Now you might be saying, well, Seth, I've been going to church a long time. I didn't really like that phrase, but I'm thinking about it. I don't know. I don't know if I am. That's weird. My friend, if you don't know, that's okay. We're here now. God is speaking to you now. Acknowledge that he's talking to you. We've heard God's word. He's here now. It's a promise that he's here. If you don't know, I'm going to pray right now. I invite you to pray with me. You can talk to him. Say, God, I want to be born again. I don't know what that means fully. And yeah, I may be a little uncomfortable with that for various reasons, but if Jesus is saying that this has to happen, God, would you help me? I want to be born again. And if you pray that and you ask God, it's not that prayer will work, not because it's based on your sincerity, how much you mean it, but because Jesus has promised that he'll meet you and he never fails. So let's pray today. I'm going to pray for us and in your heart. I hope that as you're led, that you would echo this prayer in your heart, and let's invite the Lord in. Amen. All right, let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we recognize it becomes so apparent that without you, we go so wrong so often. And Lord, we need you. And God, we ask that the gift of your love, your presence, your Holy Spirit, that you're so readily offering to us, that while we were your enemies, you died for us. God, I pray that you would help us to receive your life and love, that you would transform our lives, God, that we would depend on you and trust you so completely. God, we're asking that you would make us to be born again. God, whatever we are holding back from you, I pray that you would empower us to submit, to release it. God, is that if there's anything in our lives that is preventing us from coming to you, I pray that you would kill it. Help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Alone, we cannot do this. But with you, this will be done. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The conversation with Nicodemus reminds us that the life of God is not something we manufacture for ourselves. It is something God gives. And the invitation of Lent is not to try harder, but to learn again where our true life is found. Thank you for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the God who gives life from above meet you where you are and lead you into his new life.